Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. You're probably wondering if we're studying in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, and that would be a good wonder. But the answer to it is that we're studying in both. So, you know, the Word of God is, it's dynamic. And it's not a document that where we read cover to cover, and everything's in a logical progression like the way that man would write a book. We read it and study it line upon line upon line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and we put the Word of God together to form a perfectly bound, cohesive truth that cannot be broken. And you know, so many ministers in the world, and I call them so-called ministers, because there's a lot of pastors out there, male and female, that are false prophets. And I talk about them because we're supposed to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and avoid them. And so it's very easy for these quote-unquote pastors to take one verse and twist it around to make it mean whatever they want, to fit whatever narrative they have. And, the world is tied up in the law. And it's like if you read my pastor's corner this morning, the world functions in their morality like they've been read their Miranda rights. You know, anything you can and do, or anything you say can and will, be used against you in the court of law. And so they approach their worship of God that way. And so they're so obsessed with how their lives are being lived, their conduct before the law that God put forth, that they fail to recognize that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses them from all sin. Fact of the matter, okay? So, we ask ourselves, okay, well, what do I do with my life? Well, your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so all that we are naturally, okay, and I say that with purpose because we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. That's our natural state. So all that we are naturally is under the blood of Christ, and whatever's under the blood of Christ is under the new covenant, wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
And so therefore, we are always in a state of being accepted in the beloved. Now, we're called unto good works. Okay, so what does that mean? I can't go ahead and tell you that and then make a contradictory statement. That won't work. These good works that we're called into are works, what we call works of faith. Okay, these works of faith are not works according to the law, like the goodness that we can somehow do by our righteous acts. These works of faith are what we do in accordance with the calling that God called us into. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this many times in the last few weeks, just to kind of get our spiritual heads screwed on straight a little bit, for instance, my calling is to be a minister of the truth. I'm to minister in the Word of God, study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth, as I give it to you. So you might grow in the things of the Lord, okay? And as you are sitting here listening to me, you actually are performing a co-ministry, okay? I can speak, but if I have no one to speak to, these walls aren't recognized as being alive, okay? You're the living souls that need to hear it. And you were born dead in trespasses and sin and require salvation. And the word goes forth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you are sitting in these pews, listening to the Word of God being preached, you're performing a good work. It's an act of faith. How is it an act of faith, you say? God said, come, and you came.
Growing.
Okay? So without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we're not in the business of pleasing God by the works of our own hands, so to speak. We're in the business of pleasing God by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we take the focus off of our lives, it ceases to be a burden. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he bore it for you. You know, why do we meet on Sunday? This is the first of the week. The nation of Israel was told to meet on Saturday, the last day of the week. Okay? And when they met on Saturday, that means that they had to work all week to get there. Our Lord Jesus Christ completed the work that the nation of Israel was called to do. He was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them who were what? Under the law. And so he fulfilled the law in the nation of Israel's behalf, okay, and then died on the cross of Calvary paying for their sins in their behalf. The same is true for us. And so we start the week in a state of you must do this, you must do that, or a state of rest. We start the week in a state of rest, okay? And so as we look at these things and understand what we are, we operate in a completed work, okay? We're not trying to fulfill the will of God in the world so that souls might be saved. That's already been done. We're preaching the truth of the Word of God about how Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and paid the price for sin upon the cross of Calvary and conquered sin, death, and the grave so that we're already seated at the right hand of God after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a completed work. So can we fail? No, there can be no failures. The work's already been done. We enter into a completed work. And so as we minister in these things and tell other people about the completed work that Jesus Christ, authored from before the foundation of the world and executed at point in time, it's a simple thing. We require nothing of anybody to enter into it. So it couldn't be easier. It's by a simple look of faith that we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So once we enter into that and start growing in the things of the Lord, all right, by hearing the Word of God preach, by understanding more about who God is, understanding the attributes of God, understanding the fundamentals of the faith, understanding who we are in the eyes of God, understanding what our calling is and what the purpose of being alive or mankind even is, okay, that we weren't just here because of some grand experiment that went wrong. We can understand the answer to all the questions that the world's trying to answer through science and philosophy and that kind of thing, but never finds an answer. They're looking at, we've ceased to try to find an answer to the reason, the meaning of life upon the earth, so we look out into space for it. We figure by mathematics and astronomy, we're going to find the reason why we're here. Well, what are they looking for out there, really? They're looking for God. They're looking for the reason why we were created. That's the reason why we were created is God. We were created for fellowship, and we were brought into a state of sin, not willingly, but God allowed it to happen, okay? So he didn't will for us to become sin, okay? He allowed it to take place that his glory might shine through. And so through what the world would deem to be absolute, abject conditions, God's glory shines through in his person and in his work. And so he takes man, who's a poor lost sinner, and makes him like the spotless, sinless Son of God by an act of God that he performed on the cross of Calvary. Okay, so what happens during that whole situation? Well, the whole book, the Bible that we read and study, is God's unfolding what we call drama of redemption, because we see a lot of actors in it, and it points forth to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. We see God's love, mercy, and grace. All six of those things fulfilled in the plan of salvation. So God's able to show forth, he's able to perform two things through the plan of salvation. He has a people for his namesake that he's going to be wed to for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and he proves who he is. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, and he's the God of love, mercy, and grace. Okay? All those things require an object, and we're the object of those things. Okay? And so once we understand the purpose, then we can start to understand what's going to happen. And so it's important for us to understand. We are all facing the prospect of death. Okay? It's appointed unto man once to die, then what? Then the judgment. The unbelievers of the world are going to be judged at the great white throne of judgment. They're going to be great white throne judgment. And they're going to be judged for their deeds. Okay? But the believing segment of the world, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be judged for the good works that they've done by faith. And those good works were, you know, nothing from within us allows us to do the works that God called us to do. Okay, it's because of his indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God powering us through the preaching of the Word of God that we're able to do these things. Okay, I don't know, I use myself as an example all the time, Pastor Andre as well. Neither one of us men, Brother Stuart, Artel Stuart, all the faithful men that came before us, none of us knew anything of the Word of God naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They were given to us as a gift to be used within the body of Christ, that the Word of God might use us as a crier, to cry forth the truth of the Word of God, that souls might be saved by the power of God, not by the power of me. Okay? And so, when we understand these things, it gives us a settlement. Okay? We become comforted by the truth of the Word of God because we know who we are. We know why we were created. We know who we belong to. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to look at, in the morning message during worship service, how that our Lord Jesus Christ, though it appeared he was being rude to people, he was preferring those things that were of the Spirit over those things that were of the flesh. Because the spiritual things are going to last forever and the flesh is going to be burned up. So we have preference for our Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and the ministering of the Word of God to the world over the things of the world. And so we learn that, and then we learn about what's going to happen to us. We have the privilege, and I like to call it a privilege because it's fascinating, we have the privilege of being alive in the latter days. And so we see all kinds of insane and corrupt things happening in the world. And the world is a very messed up place. It's chaotic. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. Okay? We have a whole bunch of people running around thinking they are their own gods. All right? And because of the world, you know, man believes that he can navigate the world. Well, how are you supposed to navigate the seas without a map? Or without GPS? Because the seas represent the world. Or without someone who knows the waters? You know, a trusted guide. Well, you can't. You're lost. It's easy to get lost in the ocean. I don't know if you've ever been out in the middle of the ocean. I've cruised out far enough, you know, fishing for tuna or halibut or whatever, to get past the horizon sight or the side of the coastline. And when you're out there in the middle of the water and you look in a 360 degrees, there's nothing but water around you. Unless you knew how to navigate, you are lost. And that's the state that man's born into the world as. It's like he's in the middle of the ocean, unable to navigate where to go, and all that's below him is death. Because that boat that I'm in were to sink, I'm, as they say, sunk. I'm dead. Okay? So we need a guide. All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is our guide. He's not our guide on how we're supposed to live. He's our guide to the world. Okay? And in the world there's no truth, but in Christ there's truth. Okay? And so in Jesus Christ, we have life. And so it's important for us to understand how we're going to take hold of this life and what the definition of life is pertaining to God. God's definition of life is our presence eternally with him in a state of perfection. Okay? So we really pass from life unto life. When we are born into the world, we're physically alive. We're conscious. We have consciousness, right? But we have this treasure in what kind of vessel?
Earthen vessel.
It's in an earthen vessel. We're subject to sin. You know, our bodies fail us eventually. Our mind fails us eventually. And then we pass through the veil of death. But after we pass through the veil of death, that's not an ending. That's only the beginning. We were soldiers in the foreign field, fighting the good fight and keeping the faith, as Paul said at the end of his ministry. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. And then when he's ready to be delivered, as we will all be ready to be delivered at some point in time, we're going to be caught up unto the Lord to meet our Lord and Savior, whom we served for all these years. And we're going to be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so it's not as though death is a morose, negative thing. Death is really a victory. We're taking hold of the spoils that we gain through the victory in Jesus. And so as death occurs, you know, for us that remain here in the foreign field, From our perspective, we say farewell, but from the perspective of heaven, they say welcome, and there's rejoicing in heaven that another soul has arrived. That's where we belong. So our focus as believers in Jesus Christ ought not to be on the world. If we're going to focus on the world, what did I just a little bit ago, as in my monologue here, what did I say, what state did I say the world was in? Chaos, turmoil, and corruption. So what do you suppose is going to happen if we focus on the world? We're going to be in chaos, turmoil, and corruption. But if we focus upon the things of the Lord, we can be at peace. And so this is why, as we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, and then we grow in the things of the Lord, we can understand what the peace of God that passes all understanding is, because the world doesn't understand it because they're in chaos and corruption, but we can understand what the will of the Lord is so that we can be at peace. So we look past the world and into the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what was being illustrated when our Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to step off the edge of that boat and walk with him on the waters of Galilee. Okay. Peter asked, "Can I come?" That's the look of faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come." And so he stood outside of the gunwale of the boat on the waters of Galilee. Now, what would typically happen if you tried just to walk on water? Well, you're going to sink. You're going to fall to the bottom. I remember when I was young, I used to go to the Eugene Swim and Tennis Club, which is right around the corner from our house growing up. And during the summertime, they'd have a clear water board with a... It was actually a bunch of boards connected by ropes that they stretched across the pool. So if you ran fast enough, you could run on the boards that were slightly underneath the surface of the water, and they were clear. So it appeared as though you were walking on water. If you didn't go fast enough and step in the right place on the board, you'd fall into the water. But the problem was, I used to run across the darn thing and not step in the right spot, and then you'd fall headlong into the boards and then beat the heck out of yourself. So I crawled out of the pool with a big old bloody shoulder one time, and that was enough of that for me. So my carnal ability to walk on water is not so good. But what did Peter do? He stood upon the water. What happened when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? He sunk straight to the bottom. And what did Christ have to do? He had to go down and pick him up out of the place of death. And so that speaks of how we are, this is how we're supposed to navigate the world. We keep our eyes upon the truth. When we start allowing the world to get to us, what do? We start sinking. And when we start sinking, we can get into a place where we become discouraged. And when we let life and the world discourage us, then the devil's got us right where he wants us. Because we're not focused on the things of the Lord. Our eyes are not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And our eyes are upon the things of the world. And we want to start fixing everything. You know, we're not going to fix the world. The world's not going to fix itself. You know, I've been, you know, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the devil's in the business of persecuting the church. And it's his purpose is not to destroy the church, because he can't. His purpose is to defame the church and discourage the church so that the word of God doesn't go forth as effectively. And when you're put under defamation, if you start letting yourself get into yourself, you could almost look at yourself as if you are what you're being accused of. It's like the world has a way of just bogging you down. But if you do what you have to do and you stand boldly, see, we're not to be the world's punching bag. Who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. The Lord has precedence over his world. It's his creation. And so as the world tries to knock us down, we stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We operate in the truth of the Word of God. Stand up for yourself. Pray about the things that you're going through and allow the Lord to take care of it as you stand up for yourself. And you'll see the results come. And so as soon as we understand that that's what our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, then we start understanding what our hope is better. And we fall back upon the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more. And so you start thinking according to, as you experience the hand of the Lord in your life, you start understanding that the Lord's never going to leave you nor forsake you. We're told that when we preach the gospel, you're saved, and God said, because I live, you shall live, okay? And I shall never leave you nor forsake you. But we don't always trust in that. until we grow a little bit. But the world's got to slap us around a little bit for us to get there. You know, that's how the Lord uses all things together for his good, to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So sometimes the Lord will let us go out in the world. It's like the prodigal. He went out and he spent his inheritance. Now, he could have spent his inheritance upon his building upon his father's estate and operating in his father's house and being prosperous and at peace and secure. But no, he wanted to go out in the world and do whatever he wanted to do. Operate according to what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was his last estate? He was a Jew feeding pigs that he couldn't eat and really shouldn't be around, carob husks, and he wasn't even eating as good as the pigs. But what happened when he returned to his father's house? He was received with open arms. The ring was placed upon his hand. Okay? That's a sign that you're accepted in the beloved. Okay? We're princes and princesses in the kingdom of of our father, the king. Okay? A white robe was placed upon him. That speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Was he righteous? No. He just went out and spent his inheritance in riotous living. So you tell me, was he the picture of a righteous man? Quite the opposite. But yet the righteousness of Jesus Christ was placed upon him. How do you suppose he gained that? By faith, returning to his father's home where he belonged, okay, or back to the truth of the word of God, where we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fatted calf was killed, and a feast was made for him. It speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So when we sin, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're always accepted in the beloved. And so is our Father in heaven ever going to reject us for what we are? No, we're always accepted in the beloved. There's no such thing as maintenance in our relationship with God. God maintains our relationship with him because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay? So all these things we take into consideration. And when we are strong in all these things that I just mentioned, then how can the world get to you? It cannot. We stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and we're, as in and of ourselves, not to tangle ourselves up in a yoke of bondage again, okay, as I've outlined here in the bulletin. So when we're speaking of the resurrection, which is important for us to understand, it's so that we're not discouraged in death, because it's appointed unto man what wants to die. Okay? That was part of the curse that was imposed upon us because of Adam. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay? So immediate spiritual death took place. Okay? So we fell out of communion with God. That had to be restored by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. And then in his second advent, we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted, and sit as kings, co-inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. Pretty wild. We look at our lives and we're like, I look at myself, and this is why, as far as ministers go, not supposed to be a novice, lest we get lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I look at myself, and I say to myself, self, how did you get here? It's an amazing thing how the Lord has the ability to call those things that are not as though they are. And his will is brought about in our lives. And the world's done a good job of trying to smack me around. But I learned early on that if I keep my eyes upon the Lord, that my Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And he's brought me through this trial and that trial. And I stand here today before you behind this pulpit. And I'm not boasting about my life. I'm boasting about my Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. You know. And so what's occurred in my life, and I'm not good at living life. I make some pretty stupid mistakes sometimes. But my Lord knew all about me from before the foundation of the world, and he did what? He saved me anyway. And he called me anyway. And so it's an interesting thing. You start seeing the cumulative effect of your life come into effect in the ministry that the Lord gave you. It's like I started writing these pastor's corners for the past 3 weeks. And I was never good at writing until I started to read writers and do a little writing of my own, and I became interested in it about 25 years ago because I thought I was bad at writing. And I just took it upon myself to do it. And a lot of it was reading my dad's horrible penmanship and writing ability. And I was like, okay, I got to be better than my dad at this. And he'll admit it too. But it's funny where I never thought that my writing skills would be used in the ministry, but yet the Lord taught me outside of school how to write a little bit so that I could do a little bit of writing. And I think I want to start writing a book. And I found that even just writing these short pastor's corners, you actually get more studying done, quality studying done, writing down what you're thinking and what you're studying than you do just studying it alone. So, I highly recommend, if you're studying the Word of God, write down what you see so that you can form a thought. And if you have questions, at least you have them written down, and you've fought half the battle then. The Lord can use that as a tool to help build you up in the things of the Lord. So, but all the things that have taken place in my life, now again, I'm not boasting. I'm just showing you the hand of the Lord and how it works. It's the exact same for you. I've learned management skills. I've learned managing an organization. I've had to, where prior in my life as a teenager and as a young man, I was very, I was wild. I was not self-disciplined at all. I've had to become self-disciplined. I have had to learn to put important things first and play second. Trust me, I still want to play. I like doing stuff. I like to move. I love fishing. I like snowboarding. I like riding my mountain bike. I don't do any of those things much anymore. but when I can, I try to. But trust me, I love to play. I'm not one of those sit in the house and do nothing kind of guys. It's like, ask my wife. If I try to watch a movie, I'm up and down doing five different things as I watch the movie. I like to get out and do stuff. I've got that kind of go sort of mentality. And so I've learned that to find pleasure in getting things done. And all these were outside of the ministry, but now all the skills that I've gained over the years because I had to, the Lord's now using in the ministry. So, and he did the same for Pastor Andre, and he does the same for you. And I love this portion of scripture. It's probably my favorite one because I'm such an idiot. The Lord works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. I know I'm not an idiot, but Paul kind of had the same view of himself. When he spoke about himself, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. But really, each and every one of us are the chiefest of sinners. My Lord Jesus Christ had to live his life in my stead. He had to live his life in your stead. Now, he lived his life in everybody's stead and died in everybody's stead, but he's my personal Savior, and he's your personal Savior. So because I was so insufficient, my Lord Jesus Christ had to be the sufficiency for me. And his grace is all that I need. Okay? So when we operate in the Lord, we operate in a present tense conviction according to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our personal Savior. He's my God. He's your God too. But so if we understand it that way, we understand how insufficient we are. And when we have insufficiencies, where do we go? An outside source to find sufficiencies. That's how it works in the natural. So if we're insufficient in the spiritual, where do we go? The source of all spirituality, our Lord Jesus Christ. And spirituality is an interesting thing. Spirituality is not a thing. Yes, the Spirit of God is one of the persons of the Godhead, but it's a state, it's a condition, it's part of our new constitution. Okay? Where prior, when we were born into the world, we were born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? Now we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So our new spiritual constitution is one of dependence and reliance upon the truth of the Word of God, and we believed it and become believers in Jesus Christ, where prior, we're reliant and dependent upon the world. So we have a spirit of belief now, where prior we operated according to a spirit of unbelief. All right? So our spirit bears witness with his spirit. Excuse me, I said that the other way around. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, our mind is changed. That's our new spiritual constitution, okay? It's our new state. So, as we survey the things that are going to occur when we come down to the point of our death. And in this age, I believe, and I've been saying this for some time now, I could be wrong, but I don't think that the second coming of the Lord is another 1,000 years away. I don't think it's 500 years away. I don't think it's 50 years away. It may be 50 years away, but I think it's going to happen very soon. I think that it's looking like, now I don't know how the election is going to go. It's looking as though we're going to have a second term of Donald J. Trump, okay? And he'll likely come in and finish the job, and we'll likely have a economic renaissance here in the United States of America, okay? Which will cause an economic renaissance in the rest of the world. I think that's going to cause the effect of where it may seem like we're returning to world dominance, but I believe it's also going to embolden the rest of the world so that when they get the chance next time, it's not going to be political, it's going to be no holds barred. And so I don't know who it's going to be, but at some point in time, if we're the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we're going to be destroyed by nuclear apocalypse. That's what it looks like, okay? The illustration of it is as though it were a great millstone cast into the sea. And I know you've probably seen pictures of little small millstones where they're grinding the wheat. But if you were to go into an old mill house where they had typically a windmill or a bunch of beasts of burden turning the stone, these stones were massive. Okay, probably the diameter of from me all the way over to Pastor Andre. Okay, and the grain would come down in the middle. There'd be little shoots, grooves built into the stone, where by gravity and grinding, it would the flour would pour off the edge of the stone. Sometimes they'd have to do a regrinding, that kind of thing, depending on how fine they wanted it. So a mill would grind the wheat. Now, these stones, sometimes weighing thousands of pounds, if you were to lift one with a Chinook helicopter or something like that and drop it into the ocean or a lake from 1,000 feet or whatever, 500 feet will do, what do you suppose is going to happen? It's going to make a big splash. But what happens when an item goes into the water? I remember when I was very young, I liked the effect of throwing big rocks into the water. Every little boy does. I used to go fishing with Dad, and first thing I do when we get to the boat landing on the side of the river is chuck the largest rock I could possibly chuck into the river. My dad always told me if every kid came up and did that, there would be no more rocks left on the side of the river, so knock it off. He was really concerned about spooking fish and my poor aim and throwing into somebody's boat or something like that. But you know, what takes place is when you throw an item into the water, it displaces the water, okay, and then we have a vacuum. Okay, so the stone goes in, the water is displaced, and we have a vacuum of air where the water is displaced, and what comes crashing in? The water fills the vacuum, crashes back in, which produces the opposite reaction. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction, if you remember physics, okay? And that action where the water crashing in causes it to sploosh out the only way it can go. The top of the vacuum, which is out the top of the spout, and we see a big spout of water coming out off the surface of the water, or of the wherever you threw the rock, okay? It sort of looks like a mushroom cloud, all right? Now, I don't know if you've seen the overtures of the world, how China has said they're not going to nuke us, and Russia has said they're not going to nuke us, but what's the, how should I put this? What's the promise? If you don't do certain things. So we have more of a nuclear threat now than we have ever had before. And it wouldn't surprise me if when the United States is nuked, now we're out of the way, could be from China. I'm speculating here. I have no idea. Okay, we're just going off what we know from the scriptures. And then Russia and the other countries that are called to come against Israel, now that the U.S., who is got the back of it, or Israel has an alliance with, is out of the way, and now all the countries that are in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel can come against Israel without facing us. And so we'll usher in the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation period. I don't know. But that sounds like something that could happen. Now, why is it important for another Trump administration? Because as we are destroyed, all the merchants of the world are going to be wailing because the source of their wealth is gone. You know, we still buy a good third or so of the world's goods here in the United States of America, or more. And so Uncle Sugar is going to be going to be gone, so to speak. All right? Now, where are we going to be? We're going to be raptured out of the way. I believe all these events where, if you read about them online, various theologians have speculated, they say they're going to happen with these great expanses of time between them. I think they're going to happen back to back to back. Okay? So we'll have the destruction of us, possibly. We'll have the war of all those countries that are spoken of in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel coming against the nation of Israel. We'll have the great tribulation period. The Antichrist will be set up. Israel will believe that they're dwelling safely now that the Lord has destroyed those armies upon the mountains of Israel. And, of course, the Antichrist will set up an idol of himself, cause that idol to speak. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The nation of Israel will be told to flee into the mountains. We read this over in the book of Matthew, into their place. So they'll go back to Midian. They'll be preserved there like they were preserved during the Exodus. And then the Lord will show himself to them at some point in time in his second coming. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll believe and be saved. So there'll be a believing remnant of the nation of Israel. They're going to be part of the gleanings. Okay, but we're going to be taken out of the way first through rapture. All right. Now, reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hi, Adrian. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So, what is he talking about here? When we die in Christ, our bodies are asleep, but our souls are alive. Where are our souls? Well, they're in a body created for us in heaven, as we read over in John chapter 14, so that we might not be disembodied until the resurrection of our body. Okay? So, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, when I think of a twinkling of an eye, I always think of Disney characters where you've got some pretty princess or whatever, and when they show the scene of her face, there's always a little sparkle in one of her eyes, you know. But we're talking about the blinking of an eye. All right? So, as we hear, and I'll finish the verse, then I'll explain. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, at the time of the rapture, we're going to hear the trumpet of God. It's going to be the victory trump, all right? Much like two embattled armies, as one is is overtaking the other one, the victory trump is sounded so that the warriors can back off from the battle so that death stops happening, okay? So, it speaks of victory over the enemy. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already claimed the victory over sin, death, and the grave. We just haven't realized it yet, okay? So the trumpet shall sound, and we'll see the dead in Christ raised first, and we shall be, who are now corruptible, raised incorruptible, and at that moment in time we shall be changed, okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up where? In victory. This is why we sing the song, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We have not realized the victory yet, but the victory's already been won. This is why there's no anxiety, or there shouldn't be any anxiety being a Christian. We're operating in a completed work. It can't go wrong. We have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved there for us and not kept by our own power, of which I have none. I've told you all about that. You have none either. It's kept by the power of God. Okay? And so, O death, where is thy sting? Well, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there may be some discomfort in death or the process of death, but is all hope lost in death? No. It's a veil from life unto life. Now, the life we're going to go through the veil and meet is the life we were meant to live from before the foundation of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ created us in victory, in his victory. We are meant to be the children of God and be the recipients of his love and companionship for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's where we belong. We don't belong here. This is why, you know, sometimes when believers are particularly stubborn I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but when believers are particularly stubborn, are not operating in what they were called to operate in, they're not availing themselves of the Word of God, they're not praying, they're not giving, they're not doing anything the Lord called them to do, what good is their natural life? Well, they may as well be in the presence of God. So sometimes believers are taken home early because that's where they belong. Is the Lord going to be like, shame on you? No. But they'll have less of a crown to throw at the feet of the Lord when they get there. There's a great blessing to be had in serving the Lord. We can serve the world, but what reward does the world have for us? Well, where's your... We can gain money. We can gain skills. We can gain notoriety, fame. We can gain a good wardrobe, whatever your pleasure might be in the world. But where's all that going to be at the end of the age? It's going to be burned up. The only thing that's going to be left is the Lord, His Word, and us in the presence of God. And so, we ought first to serve the things that are before us in the Word of God, then the things that are before us in the world. You know, and so, when we read about these things, it's not just an understanding of what we have waiting after the veil of death. It's an understanding of the importance that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, then shall it be brought to pass, saying that this that is written, the saying that is written, excuse me, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, that's actually death again in the Greek, so I'll read it the way it's supposed to be translated. O death, where is thy victory? Well, there is no victory in death for the believer in Jesus Christ. The sting of death is the sin. The only sting of death is the sin. We're not going to be charged with the sin at our death. The world is. The sting of death has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we stand before God, we stand in the very righteousness of Christ and we're accepted in the Beloved by it. So we need not be concerned about what we've done in life. I mean, the real sting of death is this. The words that no believer is going to hear. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. The unbelieving world is going to hear that, and they're not going to like what they're going to receive. But the entire unbelieving world has the opportunity to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. So we're not preaching a message of, I'm better than you. I'm preaching the Word of God right now. We have an open door in the front of the church. We have an open door in the back of the church. We put our messages on CDs to mail them out to whoever wants them. We put our messages online to whoever wants to hear them. We want the world to hear the Word of God that they might be saved. That's our mission. Okay? So, it's not a special club. Well, it is a special club. But I want the whole world to be in the special club. That's the love of Christ. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the covering, for our sins. All right? The sting of death is the sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. What everlasting effect does any of our labors have in the natural? None. Now, we're told to tarry or occupy until the Lord comes. So we have to work. We have to eat. We have to clothe ourselves. We have to put a roof over our heads. But in all reality, if we start really thinking, that's kind of thinking on the macro. If we want to think in reality, on the micro. If we want to think in reality on the macro, how do you suppose this country, the United States of America, even came into existence? It's an anomaly amongst the world. The things that took place to bring this country into existence should not have happened. So who do you suppose had His hand in it? God Himself. I like to study World War II. Okay, it's interesting. I'm a guy, okay? I like guns and rocks and, you know, fishing and all kinds of stuff, getting muddy and everything. So I guess I'm a little kid at heart. Sometimes I'm upset at myself that I got rid of my action figure sets from when I was a kid. No, it's... they are. But nevertheless, when we look at our affections in the world, you know, and the things that we have... When we pray for our food, Who do we give thanks to? God. Now, I worked. I was paid for my work, for my labor. I went down to the store and bought the food. Well, my wife did, okay, my household. My wife prepared the food, and we all ate. But yet we thank God for it. Why? Because the whole creation is owned by God. We have our being because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all His. And so if He wants one thing to go a certain way, it will go that way. If He wants another thing to go a certain way, it will go that way. And so all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. This is part of thinking spiritually. When we start thinking this way, we stop thinking that it's about our ability and our actions and our faithfulness, but it's all about Him. And I put everything in that category. And that's what it means to live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And so we ought to be saying to God, Lord willing, we'll be doing this, or Lord willing, we'll be doing that. Okay? And so anything that we do for the Lord, we're to labor for the Lord first. We're to put the Lord first and everything else second. Now, I know we need to sustain. I know we need to abide. But if we are slack concerning the things of the Lord, we might run out of time. And when you're before the judgment seat of Christ, where you would have had a crown of righteousness to pass to the feet of the Lord, you'll be standing with nothing. Now, that's not the purpose for our service. We serve the Lord because we're thankful for what He's done for us. But we should not, as believers in Jesus Christ, forget our first love. When we remember our first love, then the next natural reaction for us is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And our Lord Jesus Christ gives the very best gifts that you could possibly imagine. You know, the comfort that we have and the peace of God that passes all understanding, I wouldn't trade for all the gold in the world. I'd rather live in a cave and have what I have than give it up for a mansion somewhere, because that mansion's going to be burned up. So all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need. And if we have the focus upon Him, then, like I like to say, the volume knob in the world just gets turned way down, because the world's falling apart. But we operate in a completed work. Let's bow our heads in the Word of God, or in a word of prayer, excuse me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for the Word of God, for the truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. We thank You that You've called us into this position, whatever our calling may be, ministering, helping, giving, praying. All these are necessary for the body of Christ to go forth, that we might give forth the Word of God to a lost world, so that other souls might be saved, so that those souls that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. Because as a church, we need to have a lot of pillars to hold this thing up, Lord. Please keep us strong, keep us cohesive, and Christ-centered. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.